Hallelujah. Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Thank you for your welcome and your invitation and this chance to share the good news, share the gospel together, including in fellowship. So may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, I gather there is a speaker and there is a camera and microphone. I've turned my microphone on. If there's feedback, you're okay at the back to shut me up or down as necessary. Turn me off when I've gone on too long. Yeah. I really get gripped by the Easter seasons because within it, it gives us a chance to look again at what we think is so definite and certain, what we know must be true, and then have our minds and our hearts changed by a new reality. Everyone knows that when you're dead, you're dead. Except when Jesus is on the scene, it's another matter. Things can be different. And as I was looking at the readings today, the reading from John and the reading of Acts, the things that come to my mind as I was preparing about coming here was, what is so certain in my life that God can't disturb me from it? And what do I need to have challenged and to look at in a fresh and a new way? Because aren't there times when we need to be shaken up and challenged? And aren't there times when we need to hold on to things which are just so comforting and important? And don't we need the wisdom to know which is which and when we have one and the other? The passage in John's gospel is the culmination, it's the ending of a time when Jesus just healed the man born blind. And if you go back to John chapter 9, yes, a whole chapter back, it starts off with Jesus and his disciples walking along. And the disciples knew that something sinful must have happened for this man to be born blind. Who sinned, Jesus? Was it him or was it his parents? There wasn't any doubt in their minds that sin was playing a part. So often I've been caught up knowing when sin has happened. And so often God has to say, I'm dealing with you. I'm dealing with you. You don't have to worry about them because I'm dealing with them too. So I tend to go with sin very much now, as I hope St. Paul does, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. And that's the way that I hope to take it. But the disciples knew that someone had sinned. And Jesus said, no, look again. And Jesus, in the way only Jesus can, brought sight to the one who couldn't see. And it's a complex journey because those who knew he was blind couldn't quite get their heads around the fact that this man could now see. And they tried to seek an explanation. And they didn't know, and the man himself who had been born blind didn't know, and his parents didn't know, but still the disciples, the Pharisees, were seeking some clarity. There wasn't the sense of, let's rejoice together. There was, how can we work this out? And Jesus teaches, and Jesus proclaims, and the man gets thrown out of the synagogue, and Jesus finds him and welcomes him into a new fellowship and a new discipleship route, and worship happens. But still, those who are in authority are seeking some sort of explanation. Tell us plainly, what's going on here? Are you the Messiah? Peter was someone who came to recognize who Jesus was. Peter made a steadfast, absolute declaration. You're the Christ. Who else can we go to? It's you. But in Matthew's gospel, when he makes that proclamation, and Jesus starts telling him what that might mean in reality, Peter wants to change things. No, Lord. Death and persecution, arrest, being spat on, will never happen to you. But behind you, Satan, says Jesus. Peter knows he's the Messiah, then he has to work out and discover what that might mean in a world that needs a broken Messiah. And Peter, as we read about, if you're following the lectionary last week, was on the beach fishing, on the boat fishing, when he encounters Jesus on the beach and plunges in the water just to be near to him. And in love, Jesus restores him back to his original calling. And that calling takes Peter out into the world. And I believe he was called to take a funeral, don't you? Tabitha's died. Peter, send for Peter, send for Peter. When I was a vicar, I was called to take a funeral. People had died. I really don't think they called me to raise the person back from the dead. Well, it hasn't happened yet. Anyway, it was a definite sign. But Peter was called. And yet, recognizing, remember at the end when Jesus restores Peter, he says, tend my sheep, feed my lambs, carry on the work of the good shepherd. And that's exactly what Dorcas or Tabitha is doing. She's making clothes for those who didn't have any. What does it say in that passage you read, Mark? Was it Margaret who read the passage? It says in there, they showed all the work that Tabitha had done. I wonder if they were wearing those clothes. I wonder if that's how they were there. I suspect it could have been the case. Look, we're wearing the good work she's done. This isn't preaching. This isn't bringing people, thousands of people, into the gospel. This isn't healing the sick. This is practical kingdom work, providing clothing for those who are naked. Jesus already says, when did we see you, Lord, and not clothing? Jesus says, when you do it, it's the least of these, you're doing it to me. Tabitha was raised to life as a sign that she was part of God's kingdom. That's Peter, who had to wrestle what it meant to be a follower of Jesus, could now proclaim the resurrection in a new and personal way. And of course, you know, Peter himself went on to be martyred. But his certainty, or what he thought was certain, was rocked, was shaken, and a new reality came about. Tell us plainly, are you the Christ? Are you the Christ? Jesus knew that without telling you what he did. Look at the words, look at the works that I do. As we go recognizing Jesus Christ, as he makes a difference in our lives, so we can start proclaiming him to those we come into contact with. And that man who was born blind led Jesus to start talking about being the good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. I had a really interesting meditation on the 23rd Psalm in relation to the invasion of the Ukraine recently. And it starts off, the Lord's my shepherd. And when we read that in a situation when you've been invaded, when your servants, your home, your friends, all things are put up in doubt, it's good to know who is our shepherd, who's the one that's leading, who's holding, and is keeping us. The people of Ukraine, and for us, Putin is not the shepherd. The Lord is the shepherd. Who are we looking to be our shepherd? Who are we accepting and hearing the voice of the good shepherd? Because as Christians, it can only be Jesus Christ. And in that, we find the certainty that we can hold on to when everything else starts getting shaken out of it. As a doctor, I was occasionally called to people's bedsides who were dying or who had just died. And because I was also a priest, there are times when I was asked to pray with the families. In fact, I got to pray with more people who were dying as a doctor than I ever did as a vicar. The indictment, perhaps. But I got called, I can remember really vividly being called to someone who just died, and the family were there, really quite distressed. And the nurse asked me, would I just pray with them? So I read the 23rd Psalm, the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. Now for us who have been brought up, many of us anyway have been brought up, we know exactly what the 23rd Psalm is. But for these people, it may have been the first time they heard it, because subsequently, it's a long story, I was asked to take a funeral. And they said to me, please can we have the shepherd psalm? Please can we have the shepherd poem? Please can we have the shepherd poem? Because it meant something to them. And that's the case true, I think, for us still. We can hear words of scripture which comfort and hold us when things are being broken and things are being challenged. Some of the most chilling words I hear as bishop and as a vicar are, the Bible clearly says, when I hear the Bible clearly says, I do get a little bit of shiver, because the Bible also tells us that God gives gifts of teaching and prophecy and interpretation. And people have taken the Bible clearly says to such extremes that Saul could persecute the early Christians, because the Bible clearly says that anyone hanging on a tree is cursed. And so Jesus must have been cursed. And therefore anyone that tries to claim he's the Messiah must be wrong, until they encounter this Messiah, until the reality of who Jesus is speaks to them. May we always be open to meeting Jesus, to seeing the scriptures, to seeing the world, to seeing each other through his lens. The lens that says, come back to me. Come and receive life. Come and receive sight. Be salt, be light to the world. How can you find that? That's what spoke to me as I read those scriptures. What I'm hearing. How we can proclaim Jesus Christ with certainty. Because at the end of the day, one who welcomes us, who calls us, who sustains us and feeds us. Together are these words in the name of God, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.